This morning we talked about the joy of salvation, and I hope you did rejoice in your heart, and thank God we can rejoice. Tonight we're going to talk about those who walk away. That's the title of this, those who walk away. Now, if you're there in John chapter 6, you'll notice this is a long chapter in the Bible, 71 verses. And I don't know how you would react if I said, let's read them all, then preach, but we're not going to do that. But I do want to kind of give you an overview of the chapter, and then it is my desire to kind of jump in right there at verse 60 and read to the end of the chapter. But a quick overview of the chapter, many of you know this, but this chapter here is loaded with a lot of significance. We know that there is a miraculous sign that takes place in verses 1 through 21, the feeding of the 5,000. Anybody ever heard of that? One of the miracles, only miracles listed in all four of the Gospels. It's so important. But here we have a lot more insight to what took place afterwards. After that, after the feeding of the 5,000, actually and potentially, it might have been around 15 or 20,000. We know there was 5,000 men, not including the women and the children. After that, verses 1 through 21, we have verses 22 through 40 that talks about this discourse that Jesus gives them about the feeding of the 5,000. And lastly, verses 41 through 71, we have what is called the reaction to that discourse. Christ feeds them. We know the story also, there's other things that takes place as well. He walks on the water and all of that. But there's this discourse that is given when the crowd finds him, and there is the reaction to the crowd. Let's look there at verse 60, if you would. I'm going to read down the verse 71, which is the end of the chapter. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this isn't a hard saying, who can hear it? Now these disciples, I want you to understand, are not the 12, but many that were following him at that time. Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. He said, therefore, I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now again tonight, I'm going to talk to you about those who walk away. Have you ever known somebody to walk away from Christ? Does anybody, I want you to think about, I want you to reflect in your life. I'm not talking about those who maybe just went to a different church. I'm not talking about those that maybe you just didn't agree on everything with and they all just went different ways. But I'm talking about those that walked away from Jesus Christ. Should always hurt our hearts. I began, as I was preparing for this, to think of many different ones who at one point in time was serving the Lord, walking with the Lord, and even maybe preaching the gospel, and they walked away. I could think of others who I thought got saved who potentially never really got saved but just walked away as if there was no effort. Matter of fact, yesterday I was talking to Brother Morris there in Norfolk, and we were talking. I had to go over there and take something back to him. And we were talking about something, we were talking about different ministers. And there was a minister by the name of Terry Barnes. His name came up. I said, you ever heard of Brother Terry Barnes? He said, you knew of Brother Terry? And I said, how could you forget Brother Terry Barnes? He was a preacher that when I was younger, who would actually do a front roll when he preached. And I'm not making that up, like it or dislike it. The guy would preach, and every now and then would tuck and roll while he was preaching. Now, I'm not saying I do that. Not saying he should have done that. But the point I'm getting to is this. Brother Terry, to this day, walked away from the Lord, cheated on his wife, kids are all out of church. And we begin talking about different ministers and friends and those that maybe had come to a church we were at one point in time who no longer are walking with the Lord. They walked away. And I began thinking about that. And even before I talked to him, this was on my heart. And I thought to myself, how could anybody who really gets saved ever walk away from Jesus? Where can you go? Where could I go but to the Lord? Now, in this chapter, for time's sake here tonight, I found in studying this and praying about this, we see three snapshots of different types of people in this world when it comes to serving Christ. The first group we could look at tonight is this: those who never truly got saved and just walked away when they discovered that Christianity was not what they thought it was going to be. They just walked away. That maybe they came to church for a while. And we could find people like this in verse 64. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning that they were who they were that believed not and who would betray him." Jesus knew that there was a multitude that was following him, and some of those people never really believed. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, and you know this. There's times people come to church. There's times people come around or have been a part of the fellowship in some form or another who never really believed. They like the social aspect. They liked the friendships, they liked the first Sunday dinner, and they liked even the encouragement that they received, but when it come to them serving God, they never really got born again, and therefore they walked away. Second person we can look at in this are those like Judas who actually experience the greatness of Christ and his power, yet he walked away. If you will notice there, the last two verses that are mentioned in this chapter, Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas, of Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was the one that would betray him, being one of the 12. So here I really believe that Judas was somebody that really looked at Christ, saw the beauty of Christ. He actually traveled with the 70. They cast out devils. He was one of the chosen of the apostles, yet he chose to walk away. He is a picture of one that believed, but got to the place that he lost his vision. He lost his heart for Christ and chose to go the other direction. So there are those who never get saved. There are those like Judas who actually believed, but then there are those who stay. How many appreciates those that stay? Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, where can I go?" And I say tonight, where could I go if it was not but to the Lord? Tonight, what I want to do is I have about 7 or 8 quick points, and I mean this quickly. I want to talk to you about characteristics of those who walk away. We'll find all of those here in this chapter. There's much that could be said, but this is something that's been on my heart. And after reading and studying some of these 71 verses, I see something in this chapter. We have those that never believed. We have those that did believe but walked away, but we have those that are going to stay. Let's look at those who walk away, or some of the characteristics about those who walk away. Number one, those who walk away are usually those who are only attracted by the crowd. I want to show you this. Verses 1 through 2 of John chapter 6 says this: "After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him." Brothers and sisters, may I tell you today that there are some that join themselves to the church world. There's some that come to Christ. There's some that come to religion, if you would, and they do it because there are crowds that are a part of it. There's some that join mega churches, and I know we're not, if we're talking about people being attracted to a crowd, I ain't saying they'd come here tonight. Amen. But I will tell you this: there are some who go to the church or say they're a part of the church just because they are attracted to the crowd. They have what is called maybe a herd mentality. It's the new thing. They like the idea of being a part of something, so they come to that, never really embracing and knowing who Christ is. They are attracted to the crowd. Secondly, false disciples are those who are fascinated by the prospect of the supernatural. Look there at verse 2. And it says, a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. There's some people that's always chasing the supernatural, right? I guarantee you, and I've seen this, if I set up a tent out here and said, miracle revival, you'd be surprised how many people would show up for a miracle. Put another tent up and say, Bible study, you'd be surprised how many wouldn't show up. I've watched it before, how people are just enamored with the supernatural, and being a Pentecostal pastor, they instantly think that you're a part of some sort of movement that's going to promise them all these new things and all that and promise them a miracle. No, I believe in miracles and I believe in the power of God. But if you're here tonight just chasing the supernatural, if you think God's just a genie or something like that, you're going to be brokenhearted. We've got to do more than just chase miracles. These people were following Jesus because they knew what he could do. He could open blinded eyes. He could heal the crippled. He could cast out the devils. They wanted his miracles, but they did not want him. I've been in evangelizing, and even there's been a few situations here over the years, some that are not here, but I've had some even come up here to the front of this church, and they're not here, don't worry, and mostly I don't even know their names, looking for me to prophesy over them. I had a couple one time come to me and say, can you prophesy to us tonight? And I thought to myself, and I told them, I said, well, I just don't prophesy for profit. Amen. I'm not somebody that just can turn it on like a light switch. Amen. I said, I can pray for you. I can give you advice. I can give you counsel. I can point you to the Word of God. If the gifts of the Spirit are in operation, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Maybe if God desired to do something in your life, God would bear witness and something could happen. But there's some that chase the supernatural. Their minds is all about, man, what can I get? Can there be another miracle? Can I see this? They just want to see something supernatural. That's why you have these bogus revivals that take place in America, and people drive from all over the country just to go there because they say something supernatural is happening. Justin Peters, who is a book writer, he's a man that is in a wheelchair. And his first so many years of his sickness, he went and chased miracles around. He says, certainly somebody can get me out of this wheelchair. He went to the Benny Hinn revivals. And in the Benny Hinn revivals, he said he was placed over there with the rest of the people in the wheelchair. He said, they never even acknowledged us. But Benny Hinn, he said, healed all sorts of people with back problems and invisible diseases. He said, but yet me and the rest of the group had to will ourselves out of there, tears rolling down our faces because we were looking for the supernatural. And he said, I found this. He said, he still believes, even though we don't agree on everything, but he still believes if God wanted to heal him, he could be healed. He said, but if God wants me here in this wheelchair, I can glorify God in the wheelchair. Why is it that people love the supernatural? When I was in Haiti one time, I was Brother Augustine was taking me around, and I asked him, I said, you know, is the voodoo doctors, is this stuff real? He said, very real. And he pointed out there in the open fields, as you could see huts and cement houses all across that field there. He said, you see those rainbow-colored flags? Well, I'll just tell you this, they mean something different in Haiti than what they mean here. He said, they're witch doctors. And he even got me closer than what I wanted to get. You know, he kind of pulled up in the driveway of one of them. And I said, I'm good, brother. I said, I don't want to go talk. I don't want to interview nobody. But I thought something was very bold about that man who has been ministering in Haiti since the 60s. I'm talking about tough ministry, folks. I'm talking real, real ministry, tough in the trenches. He said, oh, don't be worried. They ain't got nothing. He said, they're nothing but liars. Impressive. They're liars. I said, why does people go to them? He says, because they're bold enough to prophesy. He said, and even when it doesn't come to pass, people don't even hold them accountable. He said, much like the false teachers in the church. Brothers and sisters, all you got to do, if I wanted to grow in ministry, all I got to do is be bold enough to tell lies and prophesy to everybody. You'd be surprised how many people are looking for that. If I was to get up here every Sunday and say, you over there, God's going to do this for you, and you over there, and somebody in this room's been having a problem here, a problem there, who's had a bad week? Well, God's talking to you. You're going to have a better week. They would pack this church out. They love the supernatural. I love what he said. He said, don't worry about it. Ain't nothing to them. They're just a bunch of liars, and they're bold enough to lie without any conscience. Thirdly, false disciples are those that walk, or those that walk away, are those who are only focused on earthly benefits. Notice here it says, then those men in verse 14, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, talking about the feeding of the 5,000, this is of truth that the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would try to take him and force him and make him king, he departed again into a mountain and to himself alone. They looked at them. They wanted to make Jesus king because he created this food, and they wanted to, they had this evidence that he was the Messiah. But the reason they wanted him to be king was not because he was going to a cross, not because they wanted to embrace the reproach of his life, but because he was somebody that could give them bread that's never been in the oven and fish that's never been in the sea. They want benefits. And if you come to church and you come to Christ and you're looking just for some sort of benefit, that's why some people get so discouraged when you say, pick up your cross and follow Jesus, because it's not just about the loaves and the fishes, it's about the Messiah and his ministry and the commission. Christ would tell them, you're concerned about food that perishes. Now, I don't have time to go through all 71 verses, but there's two types of manna in this chapter. You have the manna that perishes that he refers to in the Old Testament. Then he talks about the manna, which is Christ, the bread of life, which is eternal. He's saying, look, I'm better than those wafers that fell in the desert. You want to go backwards and embrace that? I'm telling you to embrace me, and I've got food, and I know it's eternal food, this eternal life. I want the manna that Jesus offers, don't you? So not only do they want earthly benefits, but number four, they're just seeking personal prosperity. Boy, isn't that something in our society? And I think we're kind of getting to a place right now that people are starting to wake up a little bit to this. That America is that fragile. Come on. Now just be honest with you. If anybody here has any investments, how many's not checked it maybe a little more in the last 5 months? Now, nothing wrong with having investments. But why do we check a little more? Because we don't know what's on the other side of next year. We're looking at elections, and we're looking at all these things and viruses, and we're thinking to ourselves, look, it's all right to be mindful and to be particular and to be investive and all that stuff, but these people right here are looking to Jesus only for some sort of personal prosperity. You're not that way. They're this way, but hear me tonight. They said, they come to Christ. They said, you're here not because, he said, you're not, Jesus says to them, you're not here just because of the miracles and the signs, but because of the, you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes. He tells them to stop working for that which is temporal. Don't invest only in that which is temporal. Christ is basically saying, if you study the chapter out, you know, Christ gets in the boat and goes over here, and the folks are over there, and they finally find Jesus and say, where did you go, Jesus? When did you come here? Christ is basically telling them, you're chasing me all over the north end of the Sea of Galilee to just get another meal. You're worried about your own prosperity. And God, help us. Once again, help me and help you to understand. And even though we know this, but remind us, Lord, that this is not just about personal prosperity. It's not just about what I can get. There may come a point in time you and I may have to live on little and suffer much. We may come to a place that we've got to just sacrifice and trust like we've never trusted before, because Christianity is not just about personal prosperity. Carter Conlon, who is now the retired pastor of Times Square Church, just retired about a month ago, said something very interesting one time. He went over, I think it was in Iran, over there, it was a Middle Eastern country, and he had to speak to pastors. And he thought to himself when he went over there, these are very persecuted men. He said, God, what am I going to say to such qualified and holy men who live in fear of death every single day of their life? He's saying God dealt with his heart and says, Carter, when you get over there, talk to them and let them know that they're not suffering because they did something wrong and that you're not a better Christian because you have a better or more prosperous life. And he said he went over there and he said he told them, look, I may be in New York City and I may have some decent things, but I want to let you know, he said, I honor you more and I appreciate your faith more because you're willing to live on what you have and sacrifice. He said, those men begin to cry. And they said, thank you so much. And he said, because what we've been getting out of America and the mainstream Christian media is that we're suffering because we're not good enough. Or we're suffering because of this. Or if we had enough faith, this would not happen to us. They said, but we read the Bible and see something different. And he said, I want to repent for the American church and let you know we're looking to you and your strength and your faith as encouragement. He's letting them know it's not just about personal prosperity, that actually they were being a great testimony for Christ. Number five, notice how false disciples or those who eventually walk away make demands on God all of the time. Notice there in verses 28 through 33, I'm going to read this to you, but you can tell they think God's a bank. Think God's a genie. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I'm ready, Jesus. What can I do so I can do some miracles? That's what they're doing. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you might believe on him who he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They want a sign. And he just fed probably 20,000 people. You ever notice that? These people that chase the supernatural are never satisfied. They're never satisfied. They always want another sign. Verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said in verse 32, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's letting them know, don't you make demands of me. Don't you make demands of my Father. He says, here I am. I'm the Son of God. You're asking just for the ability to work miracles for your own benefit. Those who walk away, look at Christ or look at God and only want to make demands of him, and they get upset when they don't get their way. Sometimes God will tell you yes, right? Sometimes God will tell you no. And I have found just as much a blessing in the yes and in the no. I find just as much blessing in the no as the yes. I know there's times God's told me no, and I didn't understand it at the moment, but I knew this, that I could trust him, and I shouldn't make demands of him, that God knows what he's doing, and anything that comes my way, God knows about it, and he sees me. I should not make all these demands of God. Never get to a place that you're doing that. Number six, false disciples are never fully satisfied with Jesus Christ. Now we look here, and there's much that could be said in this chapter about that, but verse 27, Christ tells them, stop working for food that perishes. Stop focusing on the temporal. He goes on to tell them later on, he said, I will give to you, or the Son of Man will give to you bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you myself. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He goes on to say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he says it over again in verse 58. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven. He said, look, what I'm here to do, I'm here to give you the soul-satisfying bread. He said, I am the one that should satisfy you. But Jesus to them was not enough. Can I just say this here tonight? Don't get bored with Jesus. Don't get bored with Jesus. Don't make the church something that it's not. Now, I'm just talking to you out of my heart because this is a problem that I see. Churches that become all about emotionalism, and I've seen them. I mean, it's all about a production. I mean, it's just strike up the band and go and go and go and go and go for 45 minutes to 50 minutes, and then the preacher gets up there and he has a little 15, 20-minute devotional. What's wrong with that? I've seen something happen here recently in a church. They had it all together. I mean, perfect music. I mean, it was. I mean, I knew the people, talented people. There's a division in the church. The great singers all leave. And all of a sudden, you just got one person up there leading song service. And everybody's sitting out there. They've been so used to this emotional high. They've been so used to this big production. All of a sudden, it's back to them. A few songs, a special, and the Bible. And the people are now bored with it. Why is that? Because emotionalism is like a high. You always want more and more and more. And when the lights are out and when the production's gone, you've got nothing. You're left with nothing but the word. Brothers and sisters, I want to be satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone. Thought to myself during this whole coronavirus pandemic, and they shut it all down. I said, those who were dependent on the atmosphere, bless their hearts. Right? Doesn't matter if you're in a pandemic and can't go to church. Doesn't matter if you got a mega church or not, does it? We run 10,000. Go to church online and you got 150 viewing it. What's happened to the rest of them? Someone, come on now. Tell you what it is. They love the atmosphere. They love the production. They love the music. And I love good music too. Nothing wrong with that. But I'm telling you this right now, brothers and sisters, if we don't learn to be satisfied with Jesus, there may come a point in time that we're not able to have everything like we're used to having it. If you're just dependent on a minister, or a song leader, or a group that's going to sing, or special, brothers and sisters, you're going to be downhearted, because there are going to be times in life you may not be able to make it to the house of God. You may be laid up in a hospital bed, and all you got is Jesus. And will Jesus be enough at that moment? Be satisfied with Christ. The preoccupation with the whole emotional church movement, ecumenical movement, people are so dependent. But when it comes to the treasure of Jesus, they don't see the value like they should. Matthew 13 talks about two parables. Talks about a man who finds a treasure hidden in the field. He sells all to get it. Why? That treasure's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of Christ. Talks about a man who finds a pearl of great value. He sold it all, and he went and sold it all so he could buy it. What it's saying is this: you've got to see the value in the kingdom. The value's not in the pews or the building. The value's not in the bank account. The value's not in the pulpit. And the value's not in the preacher. The value's in Jesus, and He is enough. He's enough, and He better be enough for you, because as soon as Jesus doesn't become enough, you may find yourself walking away. Oh God, that just charges my spirit with reverence. That when somebody doesn't see the beauty in Christ, I want to tell you this right now, no matter what church you go to, you got to wrestle with discontentment. If you don't keep your heart fresh, you'll get used to that church. You'll get used to that atmosphere. You'll get used to a preacher. Somebody say amen. I'm sick of hearing myself. I like hear some other preachers. But I felt like I was up here, and the only thing that was to survive, the only way this church was going to survive was by Brother Glenn or me or Shane or somebody else in this church. We wouldn't have much hope. But I found this: when you learn to be content in Christ, when you learn to be content in God's word, it doesn't matter the delivery so much as long as somebody's living right. It doesn't matter the song so much as long as they're living right. It's all about this: I love Christ, and put me anywhere in this world, but give me Jesus. That's all that matters. Number 7, false disciples and those who walk away do not understand divine revelation. Let me share this last point with you, and just give me a few minutes. We notice here that Jesus begins telling them, I am the bread of life. I am He that came down from heaven, the bread of God. God has sent me. He goes on and on. When He's talking about this, He's referring to His preexistence, His purpose for coming, and He talks about the promise that He brings of eternal life. But those who are not really in love with Christ do two things. You ready? Number one, they grumble. And number two, they stumble. Those who are false disciples who've never really been converted find ways to grumble and stumble. And those who have been saved, who now are no longer satisfied with Christ, find ways to grumble and stumble. I've noticed when people who walk away from Christ always blames everybody else. Right? They can find 1,000 problems and none in themselves. And I really ain't got no respect, and this has happened a time or two, when they begin to find problems with God. Now look, you may find a problem with me. Okay? That's possible, very possible. You may find a problem with somebody in the room. That's possible, that's very possible. But can we all say here tonight, if you're truly born again, you ain't gonna find nothing wrong with him. Look, you may walk away from a person, you may walk away from a preacher, but don't you walk away from Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the one that has come down from heaven. He goes on to tell them about all these things about himself. Listen here, these people just don't get it. They don't understand. It doesn't fit in their minds. Verse 41, they said, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life that come down out of heaven, they go on to say, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I am come down out of heaven? They almost are mocking him and joking about this. And now they love his miracles and they love the bread. And they love all those things. And they're saying, look, even Nicodemus says, he says, look, unless you were from God, this could not happen. But notice Christ is telling them, I am the bread of life. And they're saying, we just do not get it. They can't grasp the truth. And let me tell you something about those who just do not grasp the truth. They don't understand divine revelation. They're always on the outside. And because they don't understand it, they have an indifference towards it. When I bump into things I don't understand in the Bible, and they're bigger than my mind, you know what it causes me to do? To go study it and find out more about the God that I'm serving. Right? Those who are not truly born again just walk away. Let me put it simply. False disciples are very comfortable with lies, and they will not embrace the truth. Now let me show you this. I'm going to show you the stumbling. We talk about the grumbling. Let me show you the stumbling real quick. If your Bibles are open, I'll show you this. It's very simple. I want to show you the progression in their attitude towards Jesus, all right? Verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, Christ tells them about the bread of heaven, right? Verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus tells them a little more about the bread, goes through all these doctrinal things. Verse 41, then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Get that. Lord, give us more bread, please. All right. I am the bread of life. And now they're grumbling. And what is he talking about? He goes on further, explaining to them. Verse 42, and they said, it's not this Jesus. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? It's getting more and more heavy on their minds. Verse 60, Jesus tells them more after verse 52. Verse 60, many therefore of disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Go down to verse 66, for the time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. How do they end up walking away? I'll tell you how. They ask for more. When God gives them the truth, they can't handle it. And instead of embracing it and going further into the truth, they walk away. And let me give you one last point here tonight. And this is my closing point. There's nowhere to go but forward. There's nowhere else to go but to Jesus. Notice here, we talked about those who are false converts. We talked about men like Judas. Let's focus a little more on Peter here. When the Lord would look to them and says, will you also... Now you have to think about this, and the emotion in that verse is there because these people are walking away, and it's almost like when Jesus turns to Peter and the disciples and the 12, he's looking at them. There's a heaviness. Will you also... will you go away? Notice what Peter does. Number one says, and this is true converts here. If you're truly saved, you'll feel this way. Go away. There's nowhere else to go. Anybody feel like that out here tonight? I honestly can say that if somebody put a gun to my head and said, forsake Christ and go find hope somewhere else, I could honestly, with God's mercy and grace and strength, would say, hey, I'm a reason through my mind. I'm going through it. I would look back at them and say, where else could I go? Secondly, they not only would they say there's nowhere else to go, they've learned that their satisfaction in the words of Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Peter says, where else can I go? Why can't I go nowhere else? Because you have the words of eternal life. Finally, Peter goes on to say this. Not only can we go nowhere else, not only do you have words to eternal life, but hear this, and let this be the statement in your heart. We believe and know that you are the Holy One from God. You're the Messiah. I ain't got nowhere else to go. You've got the words of eternal life, and I believe and we know. Do you believe tonight? Do you know tonight? If you believe there's nowhere else to go, and if you believe that Jesus alone has the words to eternal life, and if you believe and know that He is the Holy One of God, you will come to this conclusion, come life, come death, there's nothing I can do. I can go nowhere else. I'll never walk away because there's nowhere to walk to. There's only one way to go, and that's forward. There's only one way to go, and that's forward. To do anything else, to go anywhere else, would be complete foolishness. And I'll put it this way, if you're truly saved here tonight and you walk away, you're crazy. You've lost your mind. Well, Brother Derek, the world thinks we're crazy. I don't care what they think. What does he think? It's amazing what the world calls sane. Come on now. Good mercy, help us, Lord. What the world calls sane, they can't even figure out gender. They can't even figure out the life starts. I could go through all the perversions and foolishness when I look at this world and they think we're crazy because we look at Jesus and say, Lord, I can't go nowhere else. You got the words to eternal life and you're the Messiah. They think we're crazy. We're looking at them. And again, we're not children of the night. We're walking in the light. We know the answer. We've got the words and we know the end of the book. I'm going to just go forward with Jesus and not walk away. I read this, and I'll close with this here tonight. In the year 1555 in Oxford, England, a man by the name of Hugh Latimer, the great English bishop of the Reformation period, and if you've never read about the Reformation, it's good reading. He was going to be led to the stake and executed. His dear friend by the name of Ridley was with him. These men had become to prominence in the Reformation there in England under Henry VIII. But now, underneath the change of command, Bloody Mary was now upon the throne, and many godly men were going to be executed. As they begin to light the fires calmly underneath their feet, Mr. Latimer cries out to his friend, Mr. Ridley, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. And from that day, they started such a spark in that Reformation in England that even to the day, the church world owes them much. How is it that they got to a place that even they would not deny, they would not walk away? And even when they're standing there and they're about to be burned at the stake, I know they didn't say these words exactly, but I'm sure they worked through their minds as they were held in those prison cells. They thought to themselves, where else can I go? He alone has the words to eternal life. He is the Messiah, and I would rather die burning at the stake than just to walk away. I don't want to walk away, do you? Then don't, and let's not. There's only one way to go, and that's forward. Stand to your feet tonight if you would. Those that walk away. Help us, Lord. We're living in a time of false conversions, right? People that come down and pray. People say that they get saved and all of a sudden, give them a week, Give them a month, and they just walk away. I dare say if somebody walks away that easy without any remorse, were they ever saved? God be the ultimate judge. But then there are those who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Right? Now I want you to think about this right now. If you're truly born again, could you imagine living without this Christ in your life? You know, I hear the testimonies and I'm always encouraged. Brother Neff, could you live without him? Would your marriage be what it is without it? No. Brother Lee, will we be where we are without Christ? Brother Glenn, I could go around the room. I just want to say this. I don't want to go nowhere. Brother Derek, what if it gets to the place that there's so much going on? I'm not even trying to act like some special super person. I honestly, in my mind, I don't know where else to go. And in my heart and mind, there's nowhere else that I want to go. Because I have such a good shepherd. I have such a good shepherd. Oh, Peter would say, Lord, where would I go? I'm looking tonight and I'm saying, God, Christ, where would I even go? I don't want to go nowhere. I want to stay right here with Jesus. The world's getting bad. Where are you going to go when the world gets bad? It only makes sense to stay right by His side. Lord, You've got the words to eternal life. Whew. And one day, Lord knows, whenever that time comes, we leave this world. I'm going to say, I'm glad I didn't walk away. And when I get to heaven and I'm around the throne of Christ, I'm going to say, God, I'm so glad I didn't walk away. Oh, I don't want to walk away. Let's pray. Let's worship. Dear Heavenly Father, help us. God, there's those that walk away. It breaks our hearts, oh Lord. It breaks our hearts. Oh God, we don't know where they go. Where could I go but to the Lord? Thank God for my neighbors. Thank God for my friends. Thank God for provision and all that's given in this world. But God, as Christ would stand there and that multitude would begin to walk away, tears rolling down His face, He would look to Peter, He would look to the disciples. Where are You going to leave me? I don't want to leave, Lord. I want to stay right here by Your side. God, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go for answers, Lord. God, if I was to walk away, it'd be the most foolish thing I've ever done in my life. Oh, God, I'm glad that there's words of eternal life. I'm glad that the Messiah has come and died on the cross. Thank You, Lord. Woo, thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, thank You, Lord. Oh, God, many have walked away, Lord. Oh, many have walked away, God, but I thank You for those that are still here, those who are still standing, God. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. Hallelujah. There's the only one place that we can have eternal life. You are the only way. It's not through another God. It's not through another religion. And even though at times the sayings may seem to be hard for many, I'm glad to know there's truth, God, and we're able to stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Aren't you glad to know that you got a Messiah? And as we sang earlier, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to?
Sing it one more time out of your heart. Mean it.
Where could I go? Oh, where could I go?
Yes. Needing a friend to save us in the end.
Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Do you mean that out of your heart? There's nowhere else to go. There are those who walk away, but I'm glad there's some that stay. Don't go anywhere. You got a good shepherd. Amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. You are dismissed. Amen.